I love to hear this story. Heavenly Father, the story that began at the beginning of time, the story that has continued over these many, many years, and the story that continues today. And I pray that as we hear your story, received and given, that we would be passionate about passing it on through the generations. And I pray this because of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we're coming to the end of our six-week series, our Reformation anniversary sermon series. And over these last number of weeks, we've been remembering how 500 years ago, a Roman Catholic monk called Martin Luther set out to challenge the church, to set out to reform the church, which he and others believed had wandered from the very heart of the gospel. And as we've heard and learnt over these past 5 weeks, Martin Luther urged the church to rediscover some core biblical truths, in Latin called the five solas, or five pillars, we might call them in English, that needed to be at the very heart of the church, its message, and at the very heart of the life of a believing community. Luther underlined that sola scriptura, scripture alone, was the very highest authority that the church and Christians turned to and drew from. Its words from Genesis to Revelation revealed the story of God and those that he had created. It revealed the ups and downs of that relationship. The story through the pages of the Bible reveals the brokenness and the sinfulness of humankind. And yet at the very heart of that story, which continues, is the story of Jesus. And so Luther talks about sola Christus, through Christ alone, the central figure of that gospel story that opens the way to God, by sola fide, faith alone, a choice to come to God because of his sola gratia, his grace alone, to know God's saving mercy and love and forgiveness. And then Luther writes that as a response to that, Christians are called to live their lives to sola Deo glory, to the glory of God alone. And as we engage with each of the solas, I placed an invitation before us to come to the rectory on a Wednesday evening, 8 to 9, or a Friday morning from 11 to 12, to come and to look particularly at the scriptures and to go deeper into the passages. So as we wrapped up this sermon series, an illustration, if I was to say to you, bargain hunt, if I was to say to you, the Antiques Roadshow, Dickinson's Real Deal, Storage Wars, what would the common denominator be for each of those programs? What would the common denominator be? Well, the answer, I'm sure, which is on the tip of all your tongues, is looking for old things and selling them on, antiques or otherwise. Looking for something that is maybe hidden away, that's in a barn or an attic, something that has been sitting without any attention paid to it, and then selling it on. And it's amazing to see some things that you and I would place very little value on go for hundreds or thousands of euros or pounds when they are sold at auction. But one of the things I can never understand, though, particularly in some of the programs, is where someone brings some family heirloom to be valued and to be sold. And they bring it before the expert, and the expert might look at whatever it is. Maybe it's a ring or a necklace that belonged to mum or belonged to granddad or whatever. And the expert will say, well, actually, there's no great value in this particular piece. It might get 20 or 30 pounds or whatever at auction. And the person says, well, sell it anyway. Sure, it might pay for a meal out. Now, you can call me silly, but surely the sentimental value far outweighs the monetary value. Surely keeping something that belonged to someone that we loved is far more important, in my opinion, than perhaps selling it for a very low value and it being gone at the end of it all. And that's what I want to come to as we come to our sermon today. Receiving something of value, seeing it as valuable and holding on to it, passing it on as something value from generation to generation, rather than simply selling out and it being gone for all of time. Of course, I'm not talking about heirlooms in the earthly sense. I'm talking about something that is of value in a spiritual sense, receiving the faith and passing on the faith from generation to generation. So as we pick up that theme, can I encourage us as always to turn to the Pew Bible or to the weekly sheet at this point as we draw upon God's word. This time we are in the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy. So do turn there on the weekly sheet or in the Pew Bible. Well, in this passage, I want us to notice two different relationships that are at work. There is the relationship between a mentor and a young person who has been mentored in the present. And then there is the relationship between that young person and those who encouraged him in the faith in the past. So that's the two relationships I want us to see. I also want us to be asking ourselves, how does what we learn apply to us as a church? And how does it apply to us as families in the here and now? So as we discovered in a previous sermon in this series, and in verse 1 of this passage, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, is writing, verse 2, to a young church leader called Timothy. So Paul is a far more experienced Christian, and he wants to encourage Timothy in general. He wants to build him up. He wants to keep him focused on the core principles or pillars of the Christian faith. And Paul reminds him again and again through this passage and over the two letters that he writes to Timothy of Timothy's worth in the eyes of God and the importance of what he is doing. It's a very powerful model with a challenging application, which I only want to just touch on, that it's good for older, more experienced Christians to draw alongside younger Christians and to encourage them in their faith journey. The second thing that I want to draw from this passage, which I do want to spend just a little bit of time on, comes in verse 5 and verse 14. If you want to just quietly read along with me. Verse 5, this is what Paul writes. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And then verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Paul's highlighting two things, isn't he, in those verses. Verse 14, that what Timothy has in life, his faith in Jesus, is something to be guarded. It's something that is of endless value, and it's something that is worth passing on. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Not something to be let go of or to be sold for minimal or little value. And here's the question as we build to the main focus of this sermon. Where did Timothy receive that faith? Where did he receive it? Verse 5. In an earthly sense, he receives it from his mother Eunice and from his grandmother Lois. Nice to be name checked, isn't it? But Paul recognizes the value that those two ladies have in the life of Timothy, the influence that they've had, and the importance that they saw of passing on the faith. And of course, in these terms, we're talking about what we would call the Old Testament. That's what would have been there when Timothy was growing up. It's very touching, isn't it? In fact, you can almost feel that it moves Paul to tears. Timothy has received something of great value from his mother and his grandmother, who took time to encourage him, to raise him in the faith, and he is now passing it on to others. As I reflect on my own life, it's something I can identify with. Among many things that I received in life, I am very grateful for parents who passed on the faith to me. For grandparents who passed on the faith to them and me as something of value, beyond earthly possessions. And it's something we do as best we can, and we're not perfect, nor are any parents, but we try to do that with our own children because it's of great value to us as parents, passing the faith on. And I'm sure many of us can say the same thing with thankfulness. Grandparents and parents who encouraged us, who passed on the faith until we were ready to own it and confess it for ourselves. And the very core of Luther's new reform movement is that principle of passing on the truth of God from generation to generation, from person to person, so that the truth of God remains fresh and relevant and vibrant, not something that is lost and consigned to history. So as we look to apply this passage, again, there are two focuses that I want us to have, beyond the church and within the church. Beyond the church and within the church. Firstly, beyond the church. I suppose I ask all of us, do we see the Christian faith as valuable and important to pass on? Are we as families? And again, this is an intergenerational thing. Are we encouraging our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and our nephews, our godchildren? And whatever other relationship we might have with the children in our areas of influence, are we encouraging them in the Christian faith? Are we receiving it and passing it on because it's important to us, in the hope that one day they will commit their lives to following Jesus for themselves? It's a real challenge because there is so much that competes for our time and our energy in the world. I know that. Yet I encourage us to see the value of passing on the faith intergenerationally in whatever relationship we have with children. And as I look across the parish, I make this grateful assumption genuinely that there are many families, that there are many across the generations around in church and during the week at church activities that do value faith and see it as important. So well done. Keep going. What you are doing is of great worth in the eyes of God and to the children. And the second thing is within our church. As the church family, what are we doing? Now remember, that description is wherever people gather in faith. It's part of our baptism service where I ask, will the church family encourage and support the young children as they are baptized and grow in faith? It's also part of our Diocesan 2020 challenge to build up the younger generations. So here's what I'm going to ask. Are we doing that? Are we doing that enough on a Sunday morning and across any given week? Do we see passing on the faith as important? Or are we indifferent about what that involves as a church? Is passing on the faith to our children a vital part of our church life? To give our time and energy, to volunteer, to reach out, to include, to build up in any way that we can as the family of God across this church and these group of parishes, so that our children and young people may see and know the truth of God received and passed on as a precious gift from generation to generation? Or as a church, do we see it as something of minimal value that ultimately one day will be lost and sold out? If I'm honest, I do worry greatly about how we support and encourage our children and young people. Let me say some very honest things. Our GFS is in trouble. It's in trouble due to the lack of leaders. Yet there are many young girls who I know will come to GFS. But it's in trouble because we cannot get enough to lead GFS. Graziers has plenty of brilliant young teens. I think we'd nearly 20 when we started last week. There's another dozen ready to have the next age group established. So plenty of young people around. But leaders are thin on the ground. Our Sunday school, if we have one, depends on a very small number of mums. Why aren't there more with a passion to take ownership so that our children are encouraged in the faith? Gigglers and wrigglers is such a positive thing. But again, it depends on so few who give so generously. This afternoon we have messy church. But again, it struggles because we need more who will help out. I don't necessarily mean to take the leadership of it. We have that. But more who will help out in practical ways. And here's a challenge. We need spaces in all our churches where children and families can sit and perhaps even allow children to play during the service. A few thoughts and a few things as we think about the question, are we doing enough on a Sunday morning and across any given week to encourage our children and young people to pass on the faith? Let me just say that compared to many parishes, we are blessed. We have visibly many children and young people around. We are very fortunate in that sense. And yet the challenge for me and for all of us is to give of our time and our talents so that our children and young people have a place in our church family and are encouraged as a matter of priority and importance so that they will grow and one day, I hope, follow Jesus. So there we have it, 500 years of the Reformed faith, 500 years of truth built on an eternity of God's story, a continuing story in the life of the world and in the lives of countless people, passed on through all ages from generation to generation, according to Scripture, reminding us that we are saved through faith alone, in Jesus alone, by grace alone, to live our lives to the glory of God alone, from generation to generation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's such a precious gift that you have given us faith. And I pray that in our own lives we would know that gift of faith, that gift of following Jesus. And as that passion and faith grows within us, that we would see that whatever we can in our families and in our church family, the importance of passing on what we have received, so that this church, that the children in our care, would grow up to know and to love and to follow Jesus. And I pray all of this in his precious name. Amen.